Now, without any further ado, I am going to hand over to my beautiful wife, Christy B. Put your hands together and give her a really warm welcome.
I love the fact that Rob's a little bit nervous. Do you know what? I've just realised I experienced a miracle today. For all those girls who I confided in and told you that my husband at 4 o'clock every Saturday night would ask me, while I was getting ready for church, ask me what he should be wearing, and I'm supposed to see it through the wall. You know, I just realised, I was sitting there tonight and realised, you did it all by yourself. I mean, this is amazing. I felt so free and liberated, and how could it possibly be? Rob dressed himself. It's so predictable. I said to all my friends, please pray for me, because at 4 o'clock, you know, I've said to Rob on Friday, get out what you need, or on Saturday morning, get out what you need, I'll iron it or whatever, but always 4 o'clock. And so clearly your prayers are being answered. I mean, it's a miracle. It is. I feel alive. Anyway, for those of you who want to know about my feet, I'll just quickly tell you that, and for the cameramen who've also been praying that I don't move around too much, your prayers have been answered, because I can't move around too much. I decided I was going to do some training, because I want to walk the Camino Way. Those of you who've seen the movie The Way, my friend who went to school, the one who's got the Irish accent with, James Nesbitt, he is in that movie, and it's a brilliant movie. I want to do the Camino Way, and so I decided I was going to train for it on the staycation. Problem was, I seriously missed out the rest days. You know, I mean, those of you who know me can't believe that that would be possible. And so anyway, I ended up with plantar fasciitis, diagnosed myself, and I was correct from an ultrasound and an ultrasound and a thingy bob. So what do you call the thing? X-ray. So I've got my legs all taped up, so I won't be moving too much. So that's good. So tonight I am preaching on holiness. Holiness and humility, holiness and grace, holiness and service, holiness and relationship, holiness and attitude, holiness and engagement with each other and the world. How do we be holy? In 2017, God says, be holy as I am holy. But I'm thinking, holy, how? That's a big question. Holy, how? How am I supposed to be holy? And you know what? I had so many problems thinking about examples of me being holy. And in fact, I came up with more examples of me being unholy. But I have one good example of me being holier than Rob. So, I have a more holy hunk than Rob. I have sanctified myself. To become holy, you must sanctify yourself. And I have sanctified myself. So when somebody is in the way, I do a nice, gentle two-finger honk on the phone. Rob does an unholy, heavy-handed, hounding boop on the horn. So in some ways, I am more holy than you, honey. So let's have a look at the scripture. And who says you can't teach an old dog new tricks? I am using multimedia, I am using paper, and I am using my iPad. Everything could go wrong. Right. Okay, 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 25, it says, be holy. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you called on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word of the Lord that was preached to you. Be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are holy and you have called us to be holy and you will teach us how to be holy. Lord, I thank you that this is a journey that we are on. Lord, that we can continually be being transformed by becoming holy. Lord, I pray that you would touch us tonight, Lord, that you would cause us to think of what does this actually mean in 2017 to be holy as you're holy. And Lord, we just pray that your word, Lord, would speak deeply into the hearts of all those who hear now in Jesus' name. So what does it mean to be holy? I find some images since I came very far short of some examples of my own holiness. So I find some images of being holy, and I just thought we would take a look at those. Often we think about holiness as raising our hands towards God. These are holy moments. Sometimes people can look at pictures and they can see a holiness in them. People praying, people helping each other is a sight of holiness, and friendship has the essence of holiness, helping and service, humility and graciousness. Those are examples of what holiness can be like, and some examples of what holiness is not like. And I've decided to have images rather than tell you lots of stories about our household. I love this one. Self-righteousness has killed more people than smoking. Self-righteousness is ugly. It's not holy. Bit of gossip there. A little bit of, you know, lying and deceit. Hatred. Daggers. That's Rob caricatized. Yeah, I had someone do that for me. That was the exception. That's what, if somebody asked, is that really him? Yeah, that's really him. To be a disciple of Christ requires nothing less of us than death to our fallen, egocentric selves in order that we might live in and for him. For as Mark chapter 8, verse 35 and 36 says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? To be holy means that we are all, and we all that we have and all that we are belongs to God, not to ourselves, and that every aspect of our lives is to be shaped, molded, sometimes squeezed and pushed and brought into alignment towards God. A Hebraic understanding of holiness suggests that all of life is actually in this grand process of being redeemed and brought into the sphere of the sacred. I love that. It's not that one thing is what you do at work on Monday and the other is what you do at work on Sunday. Everything, we are not dualistic. We are all one person, and all of life is groaning to become holy, like God becomes, like God is holy. Holiness begins with God, flows into our hearts and our lives, and then moves from there into the community, and eventually reaches every aspect of life in the world. God is extending his sanctity over ever increasing larger portions of life until he makes all things holy. God isn't a detached observer, as Rob has been preaching. He is up close and personal. I'm sorry, that song, God's Watching Us from a Distance, is not theologically correct. He's right there beside us, right there with us. He's deeply involved in our sanctification process. And he is actually leading the charge to see the whole world come to him. This way of understanding holiness actually engages the world. It exemplifies the life and teaching of Jesus. As we've seen, the biblical concept of holiness provides us with a much more active and therefore missional understanding of holiness than we are used to in the Western tradition. Holiness is not gained by withdrawing and going into a cloister, going into a monastery, although that might be your calling. But it's very active, it's redemptive, and it involves engagement in the world. So to be holy means to be active. It means to be redemptive, and it means to be engaging. As a holy person, if you're saying, how can I be holy right now? How can I engage this person to God's plan for their lives? How can I bring this situation into a place of redemption? I was with somebody who was getting their doctorate on the week has gone so fast, on Tuesday. And they don't like the Jeff Shed building. And they were saying it's cavernous and it's horrible. And I turned around and I said, but look at the redemptive quality of today. You are getting given your doctorate in this place. And he said, yeah, that's why we have you with us, to remind us of these things. But we must remember, what are the redemptive things? Rob went away to start writing his book, and he was infested by mosquitoes, and he was hot, and it was bothersome, and there was the call for worship every 5 hours in this Muslim island. And I said, is there anything redemptive about it? What is redemptive? What are you looking for? Are you looking for the redemptive moments in it? And he started to think about it, and he started to report back on the redemptive things, because he is a holy person, actively looking for what can be redeemed. And as holy people, we must be actively looking for what can be redeemed out of this situation. Yes, it might be a horrible, bad situation, and the milk might be all over the floor, but hey, thank God we had milk. And guess what? Most of us have enough money to get some more. And most of us have got the ability to tidy it up. You know, what is a redemptive thing that we're dealing with? Instead of looking at holiness as a bunch of don'ts, let's see it rather as a list of do's. Because every prohibition in Scripture also has an implied positive. In fact, every virtue generates a prohibition. So, for example, the Ten Commandments, it says, do not kill. It actually encourages us to think about how we can actively be involved in preserving life. Do not commit adultery implies that we should actively engage and pursue holiness in marital relationships and so on. Another dimension of biblical holiness is the idea of consecration, of being set aside to do a distinct task. True holiness involves clearing the desk or clearing the deck, set aside selfish agendas, and being willing to partner with God in the redemption, sanctification of the world by doing all things, even the everyday things, in his name and for his glory. Everything. As I talked to you the last time, ordinary is the new black. You know, because many of us won't get to do extraordinary things. So when we do the ordinary things and we do them, honoring and glorifying God, being cognizant of the fact that we have touch, taste, smell. You know, we have so many faculties that can bring him honor and glory. And we can be a part, a great part of this. I mean, God allows us to partner with him in bringing his holiness to the earth. That is wild. Like, clearly, I mean, honestly, there are days where I think if I was God, I would have stuck with making angels. Because really, human beings are difficult sometimes. Not me, of course, but, you know, other human beings are difficult. God is holy. Therefore, we consecrate ourselves to the task of being holy. Why? Because he is holy and he asks us to be holy as he is holy. Leviticus 11, 14 and 19, 2 says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. And then it says, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's a great reason to be holy. But holy, how? I was reminded by a friend about a situation I had. There was a company in St. Kilda called Holy Sheets. I say that very carefully because I had a very disturbing experience. I rang up because I got a letter, a newsletter. It says, Dear Sheethead, we have got a 20% sale, blah, blah, blah. So I called and I said to Telstra, I'm looking for the name of Holy Sheet. And the next I hear is, Telstra's operators are not employed to listen to abusive language. Boom. Five times, Telstra employees are not employed to, I'm thinking, so the next time, six, time number six, I said, excuse me, I'm Irish. Listen very carefully. I'm going to spell out the number of the, or the name of the person that I want the number for. Do not put the phone down on me. So, yes. So how are we holy? I was very nice to the person. I was very holy to the person I was asking for the holy sheets to. We are holy by being redemptive. God's holiness is redemptive. God's holiness is dynamically missional. It's very engaged. It's profoundly on team. If you think about where Jesus went and what he did and what he said, scandalous. It wasn't just, don't touch me, don't touch the Lord's anointed. He was right there in the thick of it, trying to find, or not trying because he didn't have to try, but finding ways to continue the conversation and bring people to the Father continually. Being holy, therefore, is not about being detached. I just can't associate with that person because they just don't believe what I believe. It's not about being judgmental. It's not about being a culturally colorless person that just lives a very plain life that can't get involved in anything that, you know, they just keep very well within the lines. It means being like God, who is far from all these things. Sometimes when we try to be holy, we can misrepresent what God rightly is and who he rightly is. But when we're more like Jesus, we will be holy as God intended it to be. And that's the role of the sanctifying spirit or the Holy Spirit to help us in that task. We don't have to do it alone. You know, for some people, being holy will look very different from another person being holy. I love this quote by Jerry Bridges. He says, progressive sanctification is not a partnership with the Spirit in the sense that we each, the believer and the Holy Spirit, do our respective tasks. Rather, we work as He enables us to work. His work lies behind all our work and makes our work possible. That really, I'm going to read that again because that actually set me free, that quote. Let me just read it again. Progressive sanctification is not a partnership with the Spirit in the sense that we each, the believer and the Holy Spirit, do our respective tasks. Rather, we work as He enables us to work. His work lies behind, is the foundation, is the center of all our work and makes our work possible. Because even our desire to be holy comes from Him. Even our desire to do what is right is a gift. It's not our own striving, because that will last 5 seconds. And I love that. He is working. He is enabling. He is laboring with us. God of the universe is laboring on our behalf. He wants our holiness. You know, he's right there with us. He undergirds it. It just takes all the weight. It doesn't mean that we don't walk in it. It doesn't mean that we don't take His hand and do what we need to do. But it means that even that part, He has already subsidized in His goodness towards us. I love His generosity towards us. Conversion itself does not make us perfect, but it does catapult us into a total experience of discipleship that affects and infects every sphere of our lives. You see, holiness ought to be infectious. It ought to be contagious. When we act in a holy way, I'm not talking about some of these, we were so holy. I have an example of me being holy. I really do. I really do. I'm so excited. My nun friend, Bernadette, was with her in her habit, and we were driving down the freeway at the speed limit. We had the hood off of the little smart car, and we were singing at the top of our voices every single chorus that we both knew of. And we were causing so much joy to everybody that was beside us. That was holy. It was infectious. It was contagious. A woman actually wound down her window. She clearly caught the bug. And she said, "Oh, it's so lovely to see you girls so happy." See, that was a real example. I knew I could find one. Is what you're doing infectious and contagious, or do people see you and walk the other way? There's a little thing that the Irish say. Some people love to see you when you come and others when you go. Who are you? My grandmother used to go to the door with her coat on. If she liked you, she'd say, "Oh, come in, I've just got home." If she didn't like you, she'd say, "Oh, I'm terribly sorry, I'm just going out." Who are you? Are you holy? Are you the one that people welcomes in because you bring the redemptive, accepting qualities that engage people with their journey with God? Or are they going, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm just going out the door right now"? You see, we have some terrible misconceptions of holiness. This I had no problems finding examples for. But you have a think about some of the examples that you may have actually discarded. You see, for me, I was brought up in a Presbyterian home where Sabbath day observance was like, you know, you had a suit that you wore to church. And incidentally, if you were counting the offering on the month that you happened to buy a new suit, you would never wear it. Because somebody might just think I tried my father once or twice. I said, Dad, I have a pound note. I said, can you give me 5 20p's? He says, I will not. He says, because how do you know that somebody didn't put in 5 20p's and they'll count on the list and they'll see that 5 20p's are not there? And that means that the money was touched. And then how do they know that something else wasn't touched as well? Good point, actually. But we couldn't go to a shop on a Sunday. I mean, we couldn't look at a newspaper on a Sunday. I mean, people who looked at newspapers on Sunday were clearly on their way to hell. I mean, and you know, you didn't watch the TV on Sunday. And they're much better now simply because I kept on reading Romans 14, which I'm going to read to you in a moment, to my father. And because he loves the word, he accepted that. I said, Dad, Sunday is our busiest day of the week. You've got to be joking. It is so not a Sabbath. We eventually started to go out for lunch on a Sunday because I said to him, well, Mother shouldn't be working on a Sunday, so maybe we should go out for lunch. And I said, oh, Dad, what do you do with all the nurses and doctors that have to work on a Sunday? Clearly, they are, they've got a vocation. It's different. So things change as you look at how they don't practically work and how, when you look at them in the light of Scripture, and I'll read Romans 14 to you very, very soon. What about conversations that you've had that are really moralistic, but we try to make them sound holy? Like, I mean, I was talking actually to someone recently about this. Years ago, we wouldn't have dreamt of not going to church on Sunday twice. I mean, you were a Christian. That meant you were holy. That meant you went to church on a Sunday twice. So simply, if you were at somebody's house for lunch, we'd have our lunch, then we'd relax, and then everybody would frantically all get ready and we'd all run out the door for church. How many people remember that? I know the Kinrosses remember it. I've been in their house many a times when we were running out the door. What about the one, like, you know, they're very holy because they can memorize every single book of Scripture? Not bad. Going to church is, we must, it's important. But does it matter how many times? Does it matter how much Scripture we know if we're not even activating any one part of it? How we dress. Now, we must dress modestly, but whether we wear skirts or trousers, I don't think it really matters. And makeup, you know how much makeup is too much makeup, and we start to make a list. I mean, I just think that any old door looks better with a bit of paint. I mean, do the people around you a favor. That would be being holy. But when I grew up, you know, it was the work of the devil to wear makeup. Now, if you are a doing sort of person and you're a list sort of person, and Judy, I'm not talking to you, you know, you might find it hard to get the holiness thing. You know, you'd be thinking, well, can I do this? Can I do this? And then this, and then this. But it doesn't just work like that because it works differently from everybody. So some of us might have thought, why did God not send us with a colored spreadsheet? That actually, if it's so important to him that we are holy like he is holy, then why did he not send us with these instructions on exactly how to do it? Simply because he wants us to work out this journey with him and what it means in our situation. And being redemptive is creative. We're joining in with the creative quality of our Father. How beautiful. How beautiful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What a creative way to redeem the world. You may be thinking about the holiness movement that started in the 19th century. It came out of a little bit of influence from John Wesley and a few other people, and it was very much about external holiness. Seeking to separate yourself from the world so that the world couldn't touch you. Listen, you know, in Christ, even the weakest person is stronger than anyone in the world. It's seeking to separate yourself from worldly values is one thing, but to set yourself apart so that the world can't get in is not a missional way of living. It's not fleshing the gospel and living an incarnational life. One of the tendencies of human nature is to translate holiness into an overemphasis on these external things. And Jesus faced this when he ministered. Being right with God had become a result of external conformity to codes and rituals of purity rather than on moral or ethical matters. In contrast, Jesus' teaching had an internal focus on the heart. Now, here we go. Right. Here we go. I can do this. I so can do this. Here we go. You see, Jesus says, and this is where we, you know, if Jesus says it, we've got to take a lot of attention to, pay a lot of attention to it. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Yep, we all agree with that, right? Okay. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will also be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. How many times have we called people fools or idiots? It also says in verse 27, you have heard what is said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So this is about inside stuff. It's about the internal focus. True holiness starts in our inner life. You want to be holy? You say, how? It starts inside. God works from the inside out. He's an inside out God. You know, Trinity used to get so confused when she had her clothes inside out. She'd say, can you outside in it? But people try to do that with holiness. They try to outside in it. You can't outside in holiness. It has to be inside it out. It has to start inside. Life is lived inside out with God. And he is more interested in what is happening inside of us. Our thoughts, our motives, our attitudes. That is actually where our actions and our words come from. We must be aware that our view of holiness doesn't degenerate into certain expectations about what we should wear, what we should do, the external appearances, or what we shouldn't do on non-essential matters of conscience, including things like music, movies, dancing. I mean, dancing used to be a massive issue for Christians. These are sensitive issues still even today and can create some intense discussion among Christians. But it's not about where we're building our holiness. It's important that we learn to distinguish between biblical mandates, which is the essentials as Rob teaches, the clear biblical commands, Bible principles, like, you know, where it says all things will teach you something, but there are some that are better. We have to learn how to work those out. And then personal convictions. We must learn to live together in harmony with people who differ from us. And this is where the Romans 14 scripture helped save my Sunday. No, it did. It was very important because all the good-looking guys were in town on Sunday, and I had to get out for a walk with the dog. Prince saved my life. The weak and the strong. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. This is where the Sunday came in. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So we must try to work out what issues are primary. God is much more interested in a lot of things that we may not consider as part of holiness. There are six things in Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19 that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. So, we must ask ourselves, are we displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Love, forgiveness, kindness, etc. Are we getting rid of anger, bitterness, gossip, envy, and strife? Are we reaching out and engaging redemptively with people far from God? Are we praying with fervency? Remember, holiness is primarily an internal state of heart, and it manifests itself in our redemptive attitudes, words, and actions. Was Jesus holy? Yes. Was he an ascetic who withdrew from society and rejected the culture in which he lived? No. He modeled being in the world, relating and connecting to it, but not off the world, of a different spirit and a different values. The greatest commandments are to love God with everything within us, and to love other people as ourselves. When you're about to write on Facebook, ask yourself, how would I feel if I received this message? Will this thought that I have, this attitude, these words, or these actions show love to God and others? Because that is what holiness is all about. If you do this, you're fulfilling all of the law and the requirement of God. So how do we live this holy life? God calls us to be holy as he is holy. This is a process that takes place, and it takes place over time. We will not be there until we get to heaven. It begins with an important event called justification. Romans 3:22 says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him." When we become Christians, in a moment of time, we become born again. 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, our sin is washed away. We are cleansed through the blood of Jesus. And he immediately sees us as righteous. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we become children of God. Our spirits become alive and we're able to communicate with our Heavenly Father in a new way through prayer and worship. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and we are accepted by God. And then God begins a process of change in our lives. The soul or our inner life needs some work. The mind needs some new thinking patterns programmed into it. The will needs to be surrendered to God and his ways of doing things. The emotions may need some healing and some discipling, and all habits and ways of living may need to be broken, and new godly habits need to be established. We need to become what we already are through faith in Christ, and this process is called sanctification. God's will for every believer is spiritual maturity. He basically wants us to grow up. But how does it happen? How do we become mature in Christ? Growth and change, as we talked about, are a partnership between God and us. Philippians says that God works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. He works in you in order to fulfill his good purposes. One day, when the Lord returns, the change will be complete. All sin, sickness, suffering, brokenness, and sorrow will be gone. Our bodies will be changed. And this event is called glorification. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So we see that holiness is both a gift and a process that is outworked in our lives by the cooperation that we have with the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I have found most practical in my life for working out where I sense God's presence and my growth in holiness is a prayer called the Examine. And simply put, it is an opportunity to sit each evening and to ask God, show me where you partnered with me today and show me where I left the road. Where did my voice speak as one with you? Where were my actions as one with you? And where did I just completely stuff it up? And how do we start this thing again tomorrow? It's a wonderful experience. And it's like I see, and it's a gentle experience. It's not horrible because I know that I am on a journey. I know that I'm on a pathway. Because holiness is about relationship. The core to holiness is love. Love for God and love for others. He simply tells us to fulfill the command of loving others. And we must learn to rest in this. Just want to finish with a challenge that I have myself. And I'm asking you some questions maybe to think about. We're told that holiness comes through our attitudes and our words and our actions as we seek to love God and love others. Have you ever been justified, declared free from guilt and shame, just as if you'd never sinned? That's what God has done for you in Christ. It's a free gift for you. All you have to do is turn around, repent, and put your trust in Christ. That's what faith is actually about, saying, I'm putting my trust in your way. I don't necessarily want to do it all my way. If you haven't done that yet, I'd invite you to consider doing that today. Why not? Why not give your life to the one who gave his all? The second question I want to ask you is, how is it going for you, this process of sanctification and being redemptive? What specific areas is the Spirit targeting in your life right now? You know, he's doing this not to break you, but because he loves you. And he will give you all the grace that you need to change. You have to do what you can do to run from temptation and pursue godly desires, renew your mind and make right choices every day. But ask him to give you the grace that you need. Thirdly, where's your focus? Is it on yourself and others? Is it internal or external? Maybe you need to balance things out a little way and see how God sees them. Place your priorities where God places him, his priorities. Any conversation, any action, any words, any deeds that lead people closer to him is his priority. And finally, how do you handle people like Romans 14 that see things differently than you? Yes, have your own convictions and hold to them strongly, but be willing to accept and love people who differ from you on non-essential issues. Paul told the meat eaters and the non-meat eaters to get along and accept each other and love each other rather than judging each other and fighting over which was the right way. There's many areas where we do that with one another. God wants us to grow up and show up in his redemptive plan for this world. Let's pray.